I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations. We'll begin in chapter 1 with verse 12 in just a moment. Judah and Jerusalem crossed a line. They crossed a line and God said, that's far enough. I don't imagine anyone knew specifically when that line was crossed. Not a citizen of the land could say, we've crossed it. But God from heaven saw the life they were living and said, that's it. They've reached a point of no return. His judgment was set in motion. And we're dealing with the lamentations, the laments given to us concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. And we come to this message, begin with verse 12 of chapter 1. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a minstrel's woman among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this cry comes to us in verse 12 as we begin this verse. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? The city of Jerusalem is personified in this passage. She speaks now as a person, not a place, not a geographical location. Not a place of historical events, but as a person, she cries out. As a woman, she cries out. She takes on this voice and personality and speaks. God wants us to hear her speaking. He is speaking, in a sense, through her. And she says, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The little word given to us here in verse 12, it. Is it? What is it? Is it? What is it? What is she talking about? What is she saying? What does she have in mind? What is it? What is it that she has in mind? when she makes this reference, this personal reference, and says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" She assumes it's obvious. She says, "Behold, take the long look, the thorough look, and see. It's here to witness. See it. Behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me." And then she tells us what it is, "wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Look at me. She says, "Look at me. Behold me, look at me, see what you witness is the Lord's affliction on me. This is what you see." Then to give some emphasis to the depth of this, she says, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Has anyone lost this much? Has anyone fallen as far as I have fallen? Hold your place here just a moment, and let's see what God says about her as he talks of his people in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, if you'll turn there, please. As Moses gives these words, he says, as God is speaking to his people through Moses in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy and the 7th verse, "Remember the days of old," verse 7, Deuteronomy 32, "consider the years of many generations, ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee." Remember this, ask about this, they'll tell you. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. In other words, everything else was determined by what God did and chose to give Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. God says, "No people on the earth, before or since, have had the attention God gave them. Everything else God did with all other people groups was dependent on what God did with them. He chose a place on the geographical face of the earth to place them. He wedded that place, he married that place with his people. The term for that is Beulah land. When he regards them, he regards them as the most tender, important part." He uses this expression, "They are the apple of his eye." And now, we turn the calendar forward and we see Jerusalem and Judah, besieged and captured by the Babylonians, temple destroyed, the city lies in ruins, death is everywhere. We've already learned from the laments given to us that the children are gone, and now the word of God says, "My young men and my virgins are also gone into captivity." And so, Jerusalem is given a voice. And in her voice she says, Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, to witness the fierce anger of God upon me? How does this affect your life? Perhaps the most difficult thing we have in life is to engage ourselves or engage other people in what matters most. Hence the question, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? We find this in every sphere of life. We truly do. In every area of life. It might be a job on which you work or a task in which you're engaged, a ministry in a church somewhere, a position in a church ministry. And the most difficult thing is to wholeheartedly engage in what we should be engaged in, the thing that matters most, and we've given ourselves to it. And then to think, does this not really matter to others the same way it should matter? What does it mean to them? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? You ever stop and just ponder the thought, if people who name the name of Jesus Christ, people who truly said they know the Lord, and when pressed about the thing, they would say, oh yes, we've made a profession of faith. The Son of God is our Savior. We've trusted Jesus Christ. We've repented of our sin and by faith come to know the Lord as our Savior. And then they can just take it in such a flippant way to almost never engage or seldom engage in any serious thing in life in the short, brief time we have to serve God and do God's work. Now, one of the great issues that people have is when they believe, or come to think at least, that God has brought some judgment, and remembering that God's acts of judgment are also acts of God's love, then we want to question God and declare that God is not right and God is not righteous. We have to come to a conclusion on that. So what is it? What is it? The Bible tells us in verses 8 through 11 what's caused all of this. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turned backward. I want to stop at this verse just for a moment, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. One of the ways the harlot or the prostitute, the people who sold their bodies, gave themselves to lewdness, one of the ways they were punished was to be stripped of all their clothing. To be stripped of all their clothing. In other words, look at me please, and I want to be as discreet as possible. But with all the adorning, all the artificial adorning, and all of the makeup, and all the alluring things added to the persona of a person to capture the person and bring that person in to some sinful behavior, God said, the way I will punish you is I will strip you of everything, and people will see you as you really are. And Ezekiel, the word of God says in Ezekiel, if you'll turn there to chapter 16, beginning with verse 35, wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness. God said, I will line them up all around you, encircling you, and when I strip you naked, I want them to see all of your nakedness, to see who you really are. without any of the pretense. And he goes on. And he says, and I will judge thee, verse 38, as women that break wedlock. You ought to mark that expression. And shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. Notice, please, God draws this parallel between the punishment of a harlot or a woman who's alluring men to break their wedded covenant. In the very words of Scripture, to break wedlock. All the tools and instruments they used, all the things they said, all the allurement they gave, God takes this as a parallel, and he says, just as that woman will be broken down, and you will see what she is, truly is, naked without any covering, he says, I will strip naked my people so that everything that's been hidden and covered will be seen. The Lord Jesus said that everything that's been spoken in secret would be yelled from the housetops. There's coming a day when everything will be revealed. Everything. God sees it already. He sees it already. And if we go back to our passage here in the Lamentations, God says, I'm going to cause them to see thy nakedness. From time to time I hear about rumors of people or some political leader who's been engaged in something. And you know, people say, well, they're just pretending. They're just pretending. People really don't know them as they are. God knows them for who they are. But more importantly, God knows you for who you are. And God knows this church for who it is. And God knows our nation for who it is. He's talking about why he's dealing with them. Verse 9, her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. She hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. They allowed every abominable thing imaginable going on in the holy places. And now those who care nothing for God or the things of God have taken over what were once the holy places. We're seeing that kind of thing take place in our own country. And all her people sigh. They seek bread, and they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. And then we come to this cry. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. So what are we to see? Would you write it down? First, he wants us to see that everything he's doing is to turn them back to him. Everything he's doing is to turn them back to him. If we don't listen in the soft tones, like a Moses going before Pharaoh and saying, let my people go, God knows how to bring the judgments upon. And he does. But it's for this purpose. Look at it, verse 13. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. When we come to the end of the book, the very end of the book. I want you to look at it, please. The Bible says in verse 21 of Lamentations chapter 5, he says, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old." Turn us and we shall be turned. What God is doing is he's working. He wants us of our own will to say, "Yes, Lord, I repent of my sins. I seek your cleansing. I confess my sin. I agree with you. Cleanse me and help me." That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Whether it's our personal life or the life of our country or the life of our church or of a family, there are families that have forsaken God. They've taken other things and replaced God with those things. It's obvious because of what they do on the Lord's day. It's obvious what they do with the Lord's money. It's obvious what they do with the Lord's word. They've just replaced God with these things. And God wants us of our own volition, of our own will, as he deals with us, as he woos us and loves us and reminds us of Calvary and his great love for us. He wants us to come back to him. What God is doing, he's using all these things to turn us back to him. But we become so hardened as individuals, as people. I don't know of a more heartbreaking thing than to watch a child grow up around Christian things and as a part of a Christian family and see that child become an adult and have no use for the things of God. And they don't stop there. They go beyond that. Because their conscience is accusing them, they do things, say things, do things to their bodies, go things, places, and get involved in things just to show and defy God, to say, "I'm not yours, I'm not yours, I never really was yours." And all the while, God is seeking them. What a Savior we have. And the Lord wants to turn them. So we look at this city lying in the smoldering ruins. God personifies Jerusalem as a woman. She cries out. And he wants us to see. All he wanted was her to turn back to him. And what does the Lord want for our nation? "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." One of the great Old Testament words used for repentance is the word turn. There are people listening to the sound of my voice, and many times in my own life, when we need to turn back to God. To turn back to God. Is it nothing to you? Notice the second thing. He says in verse 14, "The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand." My transgressions, but bound by his hand. You see, God has written laws into life. "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." We may blame God for some outcome that we got ourselves into. "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." "The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed." That's a word we don't use in this context. It means twisted. Put together and twisted. Like you might imagine making a wreath to hang on a door or a Christmas wreath. You twisting things together. And he says it's all bound together and twisted now into a wreath. They're wreathed, and come up upon my neck. "He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up." The second thing God's working is to bring us to the end of our strength. That's a painful process. Notice here the language that he uses. "The yoke of my transgression, bound by his hand. They are wreathed." and come up upon my neck. In other words, my neck is tied up. I'm like a human being in an animal collar. I have no strength to exercise on my own. I'm led about like a beast. And it's my own doing. It's my own doing. He that is God hath made my strength to fall. He's brought me to the end of my own strength. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands. You say, how did that happen? These are delicate things to deal with because we're not going to start accusing God of doing bad things. And they are delicate things. And many times we try to step in and say, I knew that would happen. No, you didn't know it would happen. You thought. You didn't know when. We don't blame it all on God. But again, I repeat, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. He goes on to say, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men. Anyone I thought that could help me, God has removed them. All my mighty men are gone. They're trodden under God's foot in the midst of me. I saw it happening. What a picture. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. He, the Lord, an assembly he called to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. Hold your place there just for a moment. God uses this picture of a wine press in judgment. The Bible tells us in the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you'd like to turn there, with this vision of Armageddon in the 14th chapter of the Revelation. And I looked, verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 16 of Revelation chapter 14. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Again, he repeats the same type of imagery, and which is reality for us. We believe what the Bible says is true in the 19th chapter of Revelation, in verses 11 through 16, if you want to write it down. And this is about Armageddon. I've just read you about the battles of Armageddon and the bridles of the horses in blood up to their bridles. For miles and miles and miles and miles it goes through that valley. And you say, oh, that's for another time, another place. I understand about prophecy when that happens. I think you're right. I think you're right. But God is a God of judgment. Do you think that we can sin with impunity? We can get by with everything imaginable? And there's no holy, righteous God who sees and hears all of this? No individual can get by with it. No Christian family, no Christian, no church, no nation founded on the principles of which we were founded can get by with it. No life, no human being can sow to the wind without reaping the whirlwind. The principle is here. Behold, look, see, here it is. The beauty of the whole earth was Jerusalem. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Do you learn anything from our ruin? Do you see anything from our ruin? Then learn that God works to turn us back to Him, and learn that God works to bring us to the end of our strength. So we trust Him, and we trust Him, and we trust Him. Would you please make note of this verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about his perils and his thorn in the flesh. And he says, as he talks about the devil and the thorn in the flesh, we must read it carefully so we understand what he's saying. In verse 7, he said, after talking about all the blessings he's received, he says, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, I'm not going to remove the thorn and the peril. I'm going to give you a measure of grace that goes beyond the peril and hurt of that thorn. And then he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You say, was there any idea all of this was coming on to Jerusalem? Look, please. You ask that question? Yes. This was not the first siege of the Babylonians. The puppet king that Babylon had put on the throne in Judah sought help from Egypt. That sort of did him in. The Babylonians said, that's enough. But priests of heathen gods were walking the streets of Jerusalem, profane things going on in the temple, God's name being disgraced. There were many things happening and happening and happening until finally light became darkness and darkness became light and the order of the day became anything that was against God and His Word. And finally, the Lord picked an instrument. The Lord picked an instrument. A foreign nation. Are you listening? A foreign nation. And brought them to Jerusalem to judge His people. When all the while God had worked on them and worked on them to get them to turn back to Him, to weaken them, to bring them to the point where they trusted in His strength. Oh, I believe you ought to work hard for the Lord. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, get everlastingly at it. I think I ought to work harder for Jesus than any man works for anybody else or anything else in the whole wide world. I have the greatest motive in the whole wide world because of what He's done for me. I despise laziness. I despise that kind of thing. I like to see Christians who are industrious, who work at it, who get after it, who stay at it, who get up early and stay up late. I really do. Not because some man's driving, but because we're driven in here and led in here from the Spirit of God because of the thing Christ has done for us. We want to give Him our best. But that process can't go on unless first we're weakened in our own strength so that we get the glory of what we do. He doesn't want us getting the glory. That's bad for us. Not glorifying to Him, but bad for us. So He brings us to the end of ourselves. And He brought these people to where they finally said, our strength has failed. We have no strength. When they had no strength, then they could find their strength in the Lord. Is it nothing to you? Do you get this picture when you look at Jerusalem in the smoldering ruins? What does it say? Is there any lesson for you or any lesson for me? Listen, please. Is there any lesson for America? We live in ignorance today. And people call it bliss. I never thought that this country would get so stupid. I never thought that our citizenry would get so stupid and be so uninformed about what's going on. I never thought people would get so stupid and enjoy their stupidity. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I never thought there'd be such ignorance. I never thought there'd be such ignorance taught instead of truth. Instead of truth teaching such ignorance. But we become people of our own way, our own ideas, our own strength. We'll work it all out. And while the God of heaven and earth looks upon the land He's blessed, we won't be able to work it all out. We'll find ourselves in ruin too, sooner or later, when we've crossed that line and God says, that's enough. But He's giving us ways of seeing it so we might repent and turn to Him. There's still hope for revival. Is it nothing to you? And we must get to this. We must get to this. Notice, please, as we get into verse 16. For these things I weep and mine eye. Notice when there's a repeat of things like this, there's an intensity. Like David crying out, Absalom, my son. Oh, Absalom, my son. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. He says, mine eye runneth down with water because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands and there's none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. The Lord did that. You say, we're surrounded, we're besieged as a people. Our food is cut off, famine has set in, our children are dying. Who did this to us? God raised this instrument in His hand up to execute His judgment against the people who rejected Him. And the Bible says, Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. A woman who can't gather strength. She's in her weakness. She's not able. And it is absolutely essential for God's people to get to verse 18. Because everybody wants to complain about what God has done that's not right. And the Lord says, the Lord is righteous. For I have rebelled against His command. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. You want this to be your sorrow? These beautiful young women, these virgins, they're gone. The hope of our nation, these young men, they're gone. Is it nothing to you? When you look at this ruined city, know this. God is speaking and has been speaking to get us to turn to Him. When you look, behold, see. Understand that God is working, that we come to the place where we find our strength in Him. Our strength fails. And don't ever forget this. You've never learned the lesson from looking and seeing this city. And I've never learned it. if we accuse God of anything wrong. We must learn from what we see that the Lord is righteous. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You cannot sin. You cannot say no to God. You cannot choose your own way and get by with it. If we could, then we would say the Lord is not righteous. Would you just hear me for a second? Listen. How many times have we said, how can this all go on? How can we approach the millions and millions and millions of babies, innocent babies, we've slaughtered in the womb? Take any statistic you want to. That's just one thing among many. Why is this going on? How can all this happen? And you say, where is God in all of this? Listen, He's working, calling, moving, so that we might turn to Him. But He must execute His judgment, or He would not be righteous. And when His judgment comes, His judgment is evidence to us that God is righteous. Let's bow in prayer, may we?